Sometimes it's fun just to stop and pause and just listen. So I just was listening to people grabbing their Bibles, which is a good sign. And so this morning, we're going to dig into some things. I was talking to Jeff about it this morning. I said, Jeff, I'm going to try and thread a needle today. And Jeff said, well, if you iron the needle first, it goes through the eye of the needle. If you iron the thread, it goes through the eye of the needle better. And I had my notes and I was scribbling. I said, that's what I'm doing. I'm ironing out the thread right now. So the title of our message this morning is Steady as She Goes. Steady as She Goes. And for us, you know, we live on the coast. So when we hear phrases like that or terms like that, navigational phrases that when you live on the coast, it makes sense to you. So when we say steady as she goes, we know or we understand that the guy who is holding the wheel, the helmsman, is being instructed by the captain to hold course. And the reason he is telling, the captain is telling that helmsman who's holding that wheel, who's holding the controls of that ship, the reason he's having to tell him to stay steady as she goes, to hold course, is sometimes the waves get choppy. When the waves get choppy, when there's a storm, when there is some kind of surge, when the weather is changing, the helmsman might be tempted to rethink what he's doing and how he's going about things, and even think about where he's going. He might even think worst case scenario. Well, we live in, when I think about the days we live in, one of the first things I think is what a time to be alive. What a time to be alive. But the time that we live in right now is a time where the globe has experienced pandemics, where there is, for Christians, not so much in America yet, but believers in other parts of the globe experiencing persecution. In places like Europe, there are pastors in, for example, Finland, who are being arrested when their sermons aren't agreeing with the LGBTQ plus agenda. There was a professor this past week at a Christian college in Britain, Christian nominally, who was fired from his job and was reported to the police as a terrorist because, for the statement, you don't have to believe everything that the LGBTQ plus group tells you. You don't have to believe everything they say. And so his own, at a Christian college, Christian, they reported him to the authorities as a terrorist and he was shortly fired. We think about these things in China as well. There was a lot of things. What comes out of China is very limited to us because their media, they have what we would call a technocracy where everything about you is surveilled all the time, and all the information is very strictly controlled. So what gets out is probably a lot less than what's actually happening. But there was a Christian man, Chinese man, who was producing digital Bibles. So taking like an MP, taking like a thumb drive and putting an audio Bibles on those USB drives and selling them, distributing them, so that if people want to listen to the Bible, they could do so. Something that some of you do every morning. But this man was arrested and thrown in prison for unlawful business practices. These are just the things that we're hearing about in the past week. So when we hear about these things, when there's pandemics, when there's persecution, and then you think about if anybody is paying attention to anything at all, you know that in Israel, there's more action between Hamas and Israel. And this past week, Israel gave a phone call to the Associated Press and said, hey, we're Just so you know, you get 10 minutes to get out of your building, a three-story building that hosts the Associated Press, which is a global news network, Al Jazeera, and according to Israel, some Hamas terrorists were also housed up there. They said, hey, we're going to go ahead and just destroy that building. You got 10 minutes to get out. And so 10 minutes, everybody evacuated, and then they destroyed that building, three-story building, gone like that. And the back and forth that's going on in Israel, why does everybody care about this little tiny bit of real estate? Why does it really matter to all of the world that there's this little tiny piece of real estate where people are launching rockets at each other, shooting missiles at each other, throwing Molotov cocktails at each other? Why does the world care? Well, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. So when we think about the world that we live in, there's the pandemic, which according to the CDC is just about over. Praise the Lord. They let us know that it's just about over. That's good. Between that and the persecution and in our own country, just get used to the fact that the whole LGBTQ plus agenda is just, it's a rerun of Sodom and Gomorrah. And just so you understand, there was a lot of people in Sodom and Gomorrah that probably just thought, I'm not really going to get involved. I'm just going to kind of stay out. But you know, everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah got fire and brimstone. We all face the consequences of our involvement or our uninvolvement. So when we think about these times, here's what happens. All right. People, when all this stuff's happening, right? When there's global, this, that, and the other, spiritually, people can get disoriented. They get a little dizzy. It ever happen to you when so much is happening that you just kind of get dizzy? You got to step back for a minute. And when people get disoriented spiritually, if they're not doctrinally sound, then they will not remain steadfast. They'll not remain at that helm, listening to the captain, steady as she goes, going forward. And so as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that all Bible-believing Christians believe in the rapture and the second coming of Christ. But people, when things get a little hot, when the temperature's rising, when the news is a little too close together and too close for comfort, people can get squishy on the timing of things. You know what I mean when I say squishy? Like a bad squishy. People can get squishy on the timing of things like the rapture. We know that the second coming of Christ is at the very end. We know that. That is the end. But we ask ourselves, and there's believers that ask themselves the question, when does this rapture take place? And I think for a long time, many American Christians have thought, we will never have to deal with anything hard. We'll never have to deal with anything hard. And yet, if you think about some of the types in the Old Testament, like Noah, do you suppose it was hard building an ark for 120 years and being a preacher of righteousness when the whole world had gone off the rails? That's probably hard. Do you suppose it was hard for Lot, who went from pitching his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah to then living and being in the gates? Do you think it was hard for him? The Bible says that his righteous soul was vexed by the wickedness that he saw. And it infected and afflicted his own family. Think it was hard for Lot? Think it was hard for the Apostle Paul? I mean, the Apostle Paul didn't get this, you know, nice, easy ride to the end. None of the other apostles did. We have to get ourselves to the place where we recognize, hey, the Lord may not call me to suffer as others have, but certainly we are called to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And so when the waves start to get a little choppy, when there's some clouds rolling in, it's not time to quit on God and pull into any port. When there's a bad storm, it seems like any port will do. But we have to recognize there's a need for Christians in our day and age, as we are in that Laodicean last days, we need to remain firm, fixed, steadfast, and steady towards the Lord's return and his rapture for his church. So I want to answer a question through the scriptures. When does the rapture take place? But sometimes in order to understand an answer, you have to understand what the question is. Does that make sense? In Jeopardy, the only way you make thousands and thousands of dollars is if you get the questions right. And so sometimes in the Bible, if we're reading some of these answers, but we have to understand, well, what's the question being asked? If I understand the question being asked, then I'm going to understand this answer more clearly. So I'm really, yesterday I went into I call it the deep work shed. I've built this building that is 10 feet by 10 feet that has all my books in it, has my desk in it, and it's just where I dig in and study some of this stuff. And there's two big panes of glass that I'm pretty sure are bulletproof. You don't try, but I'm pretty sure. But those two giant glass panes, they work really well as a whiteboard. And so I went in there yesterday and I got out my marker and I just started writing and writing and writing. And like a mad scientist, Amanda came out with supper and this is what she said. I'm just here to have supper, because she knows that I'm going to say, okay, what do you think about this? Well, let me explain this to you. Let's talk about this. And I'm just here to have supper. So we had supper, and as she's getting ready to leave, I said, hey, wait just a second. She's like, I knew you would do this. So I want you to understand that there's three main parts to this study this morning. And the first two parts are groundwork for us to understand what it is that the Thessalonians are asking Paul. And if we understand what the Thessalonians know and we understand what it is the Thessalonians are asking Paul, then we understand this is why this is comfort, this is why this is hope, this is why we hold to a pre-tribulational view of the rapture. Okay? Everybody know where we're going? All right, let's dig in. First thing we have to start with is the history of the future. The history of the future. So Daniel chapter 9. Normally, my notes all come crashing onto the slide at one time. And what happens is, those of you that are voracious note takers, you frantically scribble, scribble, scribble. I don't want you to have to do that. If you want all the scripture references and notes, happy to give them to you. You can take notes if you want. But I want stuff to unfold before us slowly so we can comprehend it. All right, Daniel chapter 9. I'm using a different Bible this morning. I'm using a Bible that belonged to my great, great grandmother. It's a Thompson chain. The binding on it was in pretty tough shape, so I got it rebound, but it has something in it that I wanted to share with you at the end. So if I'm getting to places more slowly, it's because the pages aren't as used to my fingers as my other Bible is. Daniel chapter 9. Let's stand for this. Verse 24 to 27. All right, Daniel 9. This is a prophecy that Daniel is receiving. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, this is referring to the prince, not Messiah, but the prince, And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity, give us understanding, and Lord, give us application in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, maybe seated. The history of the future. So Daniel chapter 9, what is given to Daniel is the rest of human history on God's calendar. The rest of human history according to God's calendar. Okay? You think, and I think, we think it's 2021. I don't know if that's how God has dated it, but as God looks at time, he gives to Daniel some instruction, reveals to him that there are 70 weeks left in human history. Now we have to interpret and understand this very carefully. Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, these 70 weeks are weeks of years. As we look back, we understand this and we can see this. These 70 weeks are weeks of years. So 1 week equals 7 years. So 70 times 7 is 490. Sir, that's very good. 490. Okay, so there's 490 years worth of history that God is speaking about here. Now, notice what is important about these 70 weeks. Okay, verse 24. In these 70 weeks, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be the finishing, or 70 weeks to finish the transgression, to make an end for sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. What does that sound like, Christian? Who is going to make reconciliation for iniquity? Christ is going to do so. But also in these 70 weeks, these 70 weeks are determined to bring everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. When will you have your everlasting righteousness? When will you experience everlasting righteousness? In heaven, right? In heaven. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. If you seal it up, we might say, wrap it up. Put a wrap on it. It's what? Done. It's done. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. To close the book on history and to anoint the most holy. Anoint the most holy. Now, these 70 years in which these things are determined and these things must be accomplished are broken up into three chunks of time. Three chunks of time. There's a 7-week period, there's a 62-week period, and there's a 1-week period. So you've got this 7-week period, this 62-week period, and this 1-week period. I did the math, so we all don't have to. But 7 weeks and 62 weeks and 1 week equals what? 70 and 490 years, okay? So 7 weeks we see from a commandment to completion of some things in Jerusalem, okay? So Daniel is receiving this prophecy, and what he's receiving is the prophecy where Artaxerxes, who is a Persian king, who is going to come after Daniel, this Persian king is going to make a decree that Jerusalem is to be rebuilt, including its streets and its walls. So from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, this is in right verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, look at end of verse 25. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Okay. So when we think about the wall of Jerusalem being rebuilt, who do you think of? Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see this unfolding of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, not just the temple, but also the what? The wall. And so this is the first, that first 7 week period was only 49 years. Now, I want to make this qualification. You can do the math on this later. But a Jewish calendar is 360 days. We're more like Romans, so we do 365 and a quarter. But to the Jews, it's 360 days. So their 49 years, their 49 cycles, 49 years of time is what the amount of time it took from that decree of Artaxerxes to happen until the temple and the wall and the streets to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's what that is. From that point, we have this period of 62 weeks. After 62 weeks, verse 26 says, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. All right, what do you think that's referring to? Who's Messiah? Christ. What's it mean for Christ to be cut off, but not for himself? The crucifixion, to die for the sins of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is 434 years, Jewish years, from the completion of that wall. And you better believe Jews know when these things happen. From the completion of that wall, because Nehemiah makes sure to tell you, 52 days, brother, that's how long it took us to build that wall. And from the completion of that, 434 years later, Christ, to the day even, because there's some people that are nerdy enough with their abacuses and calculators to do all these things. 434 years to the day is Christ presenting himself to Israel as their king, only for them to reject him and crucify, and them to crucify him. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is Christ's death. But then we have this other clarifier. Verse 26 says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What city and what sanctuary? Well, the one that's referred to in verse 24, the holy city. And what sanctuary? Well, that temple that was rebuilt. And so we look back on history and we understand, well, in 70 AD, everybody understands it. 70 AD is when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed as they knew it. And who did that? Well, the Romans did that. Why'd the Romans do that? Well, because Israel's so stinking rebellious and because they rejected Christ. And so we learn here that the verse 26, that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy this city, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. So Jerusalem, ancient history describes the Roman invasion from a helicopter view as a flood of soldiers coming in, killing, destroying, burning Jerusalem to the ground. And then the Bible says, and unto the end of the war, what war? Spiritual war between God and Satan, desolations are determined. You suppose the last 2,000 years been a hard run for Israel? Yes. In nearly every century, you can find an intentional attempt to exterminate the Jewish people. Every century, you can find somebody somewhere trying to destroy them. And so when we look at this, we understand that that verse 27, when it says, and he shall confirm the covenant, it's referring to this Roman prince. Okay, so all this trouble's going on for Israel, but then this Roman prince is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So when we talk about the history of the future, all right, I want you to look at this real quick. This is what the history of the future, this is in timeline form. So from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until its completion is 49 years. From that point until Messiah the prince being cut off, but not for himself, but for the sins of mankind, there's 434 years. But then there's this 1 week that hasn't happened yet. Okay? There's this 1 week that hasn't happened yet. So when there's a gray check mark, that means done. Done, done. And here's where we are right now. We're in our little squishy church age time. The church, which was a mystery, right? It was a mystery. Remember in the New Testament, there's these seven mysteries. There's the mystery of godliness, which is Christ in the flesh. There's the mystery of you in Christ and Christ in you, and the mystery of the rapture. All these mysteries were mysteries because the Old Testament prophets didn't come out and speak of them knowingly. So we're in this church age time, but we're still waiting for this 1 week. This 1 week. And this 1 week, this is what I want you to look at for just a minute. This 1 week, this last week, these last 7 years, They've got four prominent events for you and I to be aware of. All right? So I want to start in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. I'm going to hit the high points on this, but I want to hit it so you know where it is. You can come back to it, dig into it. Jeremiah 30. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, this is Jeremiah 30, verse 1, verse 2 now. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah 30, okay? So at this time, Israel's already gone into captivity, and Judah is just about to go into Babylonian captivity. And this prophecy is coming to Jeremiah, anticipating that though they are any moment going to be taken off into captivity, Daniel being one of those young men that's going to be taken off into captivity, though they're going to be kicked out of their land, there's going to come a time when God will bring Israel and Judah together, back together, and not only will they be together, verse 3 says they will possess the land. They'll possess it. Okay? Some of us own our homes. Some of us, the banks own our homes, and we just pay them for the privilege to live there. We live in homes, but we do not necessarily possess them. So the distinction here is that they're going to possess the land. Verse 4 says, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. And then verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. In other words, why is it that the men, the warriors, the brave, are leaning over like this? This is the picture. They're leaning over in pain. Why are they in pain? Why are they in anguish? Why are they suffering? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Okay, so if you were to break this down very quickly, here's what you see happening. Okay, you see that Israel and Judah are reunited. They possess the land. And following their reunification and possessing the land is trouble. Specifically trouble that's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And there will be nothing like it. There will be nothing like it in these troublous times. But following those troublous times, what happens? Well, there's going to be David the king sitting on the throne. Okay? What is he talking about? He's talking about this last week. This last week. When Israel is now, Israel since 1948, 72 years now, has been its own nation. Its own, they've possessed the land. They fought hard, tooth, nail, and claw, iron domes, everything to protect that piece of land. But there's going to come troublous times for Israel and for Judah. And after those troublous times, the Bible says the Lord shall, they shall be saved out of it. Paul says the same thing. And all Israel shall be saved in that 70th week. And then what happens? Well, David the king comes. Jesus comes to sit on the throne. Okay, so of this, all right, we have reunited Israel, trouble, and King David. Back in Daniel 9, we see there's these main events that take place. The Roman prince confirms a 7-year covenant. What does this Roman prince do? This Roman prince, which very well could be anything from a revived European Roman Empire to It could also be a Roman Catholic priest. It could be the Pope. Only the Lord knows that. But somehow he's a Roman. He's affiliated with the Romans. He's a prince of the Romans. And he is going to strike a peace deal that is going to kick off is the first event in this 70th week. It's the first thing that comes, that happens. And he's going to confirm that 7-year covenant of peace. And we had to ask ourselves a question like, well, what kind of covenant is it? What kind of covenant is it? And if you think about it, if you look at it in context, what happens when the covenant is made? Well, sacrifice and oblation are able to happen. So what does that mean? That means there's going to be a temple and Israel's going to be allowed once again to offer sacrifices, which honestly, if you think about it, Jesus is their Savior. So they're offering these sacrifices, which are empty, but certainly the Antichrist is well pleased with that. The Roman prince is well pleased with that because he's drawn them into idolatry and into the old covenant when Jesus came and died for them. Either way, they're back in the temple. The temple's built. They're offering sacrifices. But halfway through, 3.5 years in, this covenant is broken and something happens called the abomination of desolation. Now, Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about this. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about this. We're laying all this groundwork so we can understand what the Thessalonians are asking. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. 3.5 years in, this covenant's broken. This abomination of desolation happens. Paul explains in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will go into that most holy place and declare himself to be God and demand worship from Israel. Now, for 3.5 years, Israel's looked at this guy as, man, what a chap. He's worked things out for us to be able to have our temple and sacrifices again. But 3.5 years in, they're going to realize, hey, this isn't a good guy. He's demanding worship as if he is God. And Israel, their eyes will open. They'll reject him as that Antichrist. And then you know what happens? It's going to get hard for them. There's going to be great tribulation for them. Great tribulation follows. And then what happens? Well, back in Daniel, he speaks of the consummation. That's the end. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate judgment. So we got to hold together four events. There's that Antichrist covenant. There's that abomination of desolation. There's great tribulation that follows. And then there's Christ's second coming. Okay, so this, you can get into all the ditches about, you know, like, well, what's this beast? What's this creature? What are the guys with hair like women and all that stuff? You know what? You dig in, you let me know and you figure it out. But we know that these are the four main events that Israel in that 70th week are to be concerned with. All right. The 70 weeks, here's a summary. You got to have this. 70 weeks are entirely concerning and centered on the Jewish people. Every bit of it. In Daniel 9, he says that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, speaking of Israel. So this calendar, this 490 years worth of stuff has everything to do with Israel, which means it has nothing to do with you and I. Everything to do with Israel. 69 to 70 are complete, and the 70th begins with this Roman prince, Antichrist, and his covenant of peace. And remember, every time there's trouble in Israel, the whole world's watching. Every time. Doesn't matter whether it's Fox, CNN, MSNBC, Al Jazeera, AP, whoever it is, they want you to know when stuff happens in Israel. So now we come to the Thessalonian question. So it's really important that we hold this and understand this when we look at the Thessalonian question. So here we go. By way of summary, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Four, verse 13 to 18, right? Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he teaches them about the resurrection and the rapture. To the Corinthians, he's going to say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, there's a generation of believers who will not die. And if we're part of that generation, that'd be pretty nice, I think. Not have to do that. That's up to the Lord. But in these passages, Paul teaches about the resurrection and the rapture. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Well, then you come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. And Paul says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Don't you kind of wish... He said, but everybody else who's going to read this in the future is going to need to know it, so I'm going to go ahead and put it in here. But he didn't say that because we have to work at it a little bit. To the Thessalonians, he says, when it comes to the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That phrase, times and seasons, occurs in two other places in the Bible. The first place it occurs is in Daniel 2. I'm just going to read it to you. Daniel chapter 2, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Who is it that changes the times and the seasons? It is God. It is God that determined the course of history. Well, the next time you see that phrase, times and seasons, the disciples are standing with Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We got to know what this times and seasons business is. You know what? The Lord is in charge of the course of history. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The disciples are together. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, let me ask you a question. The disciples, did they not have access to Daniel 9? Of course they did. Because Jesus said to them, referred to the writings of Daniel in Matthew 24. And so when they ask, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they asking about? They're asking about that 70th week. Because on God's calendar, that's all that's left. Do you follow? The 7 weeks have happened. The 62 weeks have happened. All that's left is that last week. And so when they say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He's like, it's not for you to know that. It's not for you to know that. They're under the Lord's control, in the Lord's power. So essentially, we don't know when the 70th week happens, but we know it's what's left. I want to make sure to drive home that point. All right? Because all kinds of people make all kinds of money by telling all kinds of fine but simple people that this is when the Lord's coming back. And people spend money and people do things. They're led astray by wicked men who say, I know when Jesus is coming. It's on this date. I remember back in October of 2000, I want to say it's 2010, I think it was, a man named Harold Camping had predicted the rapture and the time it was going to happen. And at the time, I was on staff. No, it had been 2008, I think. I was on staff at Pensacola Christian, and I sat in my office looking at the time. We'd all started to talk about him, watching the clock, and he even gave a specific time of day. So I'm sitting there, and then the time came, and the time went. And I still had stuff to do on my calendar, right? But when you look at that man, Harold Camping, there were all kinds of people that They cashed out their retirement. They abandoned, they gave their homes away, all kinds of things to stand on streets and hold signs that said, October such and such, 2008, Jesus is coming. And what happened? Well, he was wrong. People were deceived. And the gospel gets a black eye when that stuff happens. And so when we understand that when it comes to the 70th week, we don't know when, but we know that's all that's left. We're not worrying about dates and times. We're concerning ourselves with times and seasons that are under God's control. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's, in when he says in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He's saying, you understand that those things are committed to God's hand. Those things are in God's hand. For yourselves know perfectly, verse 2 of chapter 5, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Think of that imagery of Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah is like, why are all the guys, the men bending over like they're in labor? Use that same imagery, travail that comes upon them and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day, and not of the night nor of darkness. In verse 9, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, look, you don't know when that 70th week is going to happen, but you know that it's going to come on the world like a thief in the night. And you also know that you're not appointed unto wrath. You're not going to be overtaken by that day. Do you follow? He's saying this 70th week, you're not involved. It's not for you. It's not going to overtake you. You're not appointed unto that. Okay? So he finishes this letter. 1 Thessalonians 5, signs it. Paul sends it to the Thessalonians. A letter comes back. A letter comes back. And the Thessalonians have some concerns. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the emphasis of Paul's teaching is comfort. Twice he uses this word comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted by these doctrines. And you only need comfort when? When you're hurting. And Thessalonica was a pretty hard place to be a Christian. When Paul went and preached the gospel to Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, there was a decent number of people that got saved. But the Jews got pretty upset. And they ran Paul off, and Paul had to escape by night to go to Berea. And the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. But the Thessalonian Jews heard that Paul was in Berea. And what did they do? They chased him down. In Berea, the Thessalonian Jews, they chased Paul down to persecute him even further. Okay? Now think about this. We all have jobs to do. We have responsibilities. We have things that we have to fulfill every day. But in Thessalonica, the Jews hated Paul and the gospel and Christ so much, they were willing to stop their life and travel to Berea to persecute Paul and stop him from preaching. Sounds like they hated it. Well, what do you suppose it was like being a Christian in Thessalonica? Think it was a real pleasant place to be? It wasn't a pleasant place to be. And the Thessalonians are struggling with persecution. And when you're struggling with persecution, when you're struggling with a trial, it causes you to question. It challenges your understanding of things. It makes you rethink some things. And so when Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, he is speaking to them of the tribulation they're dealing with. In verse 3, he's trying to encourage them. 2 Thessalonians 1, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's the right thing to do because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You're growing. Verse 4, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. And he's saying this, why is it we glory in you? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And he says, in fact, the tribulations that you're going through is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. It is a sign unto you that you're counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. And this is what he says. All right, this is what he says. I have this written in my notes for these verses right here. This is important. In verses 1 to 7, Paul says, look, you're having tribulation now, but you're going to have rest later. And the world, the lost world that's persecuting you, they may have their rest now, but they'll have their tribulation later. We keep reading in verse 7 or verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He says, look, you're going through trouble now, but you're going to have rest later. They have their rest now, but there's going to be trouble later when what happens? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. All right? So listen, when is that vengeance going to happen on that lost world at Christ what? At his second coming. So in verse 7 and 8, he's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about that second coming. Okay? Stay with me. We're almost done. He's talking about that second coming. Because the believers in Thessalonica are dealing with persecution, they're asking themselves, are we not living in the great tribulation right now? We're losing our jobs. People are attacking us, throwing things at us. Our families are treating us as if we're dead. Everybody seems to hate us. I mean, Paul, are you sure that right now what we're going through is not actually, you know, this great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. And let me tell you something, Matthew 24 is right where people go when they start wondering, are we in some kind of great tribulation right now? Is that right now? I mean, look, there's wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of things. Are we living in that tribulation right now? People ask themselves that question. They wonder when they look at the world. The Thessalonians are doing no different. They're wondering, are we living in this great tribulation that was spoken of? Here's what's going on, and here's why they're concerned. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Listen to me, two events right here, two events. We beseech you. Paul is very gently saying, look, listen, remember what I've taught you. I'm beseeching you, I'm calling on you to think and to listen by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It's like, I do not want you to be worried, to be troubled, to be shaken by spirit, by word, or if someone impersonates a letter from me, that day is at hand. Okay? I'm going to try and mark this up a little bit. Maybe with just a little bright red thing. This is the concern of Thessalonica. They're concerned that they're right here. Can you see this at all? All right, it's going to be ugly, I'm sorry, but they're concerned that they're right here. That's their worry. Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind as that the day of Christ is what? At hand. Don't be worried about that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come three things. Here's the first thing, a great falling away. Falling away of what? The church. That day, this second coming is not going to come without first a falling away. And then what happens? The man of sin be revealed. When is the man of sin to be revealed? Well, Daniel chapter 9 says he's going to confirm a covenant with many. That's when he is revealed on the world scene. That's when that Roman prince is revealed, the Antichrist is revealed. This day, this second coming, doesn't happen until there's a falling away, until the man of sin be revealed. And then also, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He's saying, look, okay, you think that you're right here in time. Things are really, really hard. You're dealing with all kinds of trials and tribulations and difficulties. I get it, Paul says. In fact, because we see your patience and your growth and your faithfulness, we're actually excited about the maturity in you because you're enduring these things. You're trying to remain steady as she goes, as things are getting choppy. But remember, there's no way that you're here because there's three things that haven't happened yet. That falling away hasn't happened yet. There first has to be a falling away. That man of sin has not yet been revealed. And that abomination of desolation has not yet happened. And he says in verse 5, remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. You're not in the tribulation. It might be tough, but you're not in the tribulation. The things that happen leading up to and in that tribulation have not yet happened. And remember, what is it that Paul said? Remember what I said to you? That day is not going to overtake you. You're not appointed unto wrath. You're not appointed to these things. The message of the rapture, of that resurrection, is a message of comfort. In John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of who? Of Jesus. We're not looking for this. As the church, we're not looking for that 70th week and what our job is in the 70th week. As Noah's removed, as Enoch's removed, as Lot is removed, God's going to remove his church before this 70th week, a time of Jacob's trouble ever happens. The Thessalonians, understandably, going through a lot of things, were pretty worked up and pretty worried because they knew enough Bible to know that's a bad spot to be in. That's a bad spot to be in. So when we think about this, I know I've been pretty long-winded, and if you want to come down to my deep work shed and look at all the scribbles on the glass, you can make an appointment. But here's what we got to remember is that when the waves get rough, there's a need for Christians to just stay the course. Be comforted by the doctrine that we know, that we're grounded in. I think it's interesting that, I won't go there, but in 2 Peter, Peter writes in his letter, right after he talks about the second coming, he says, and Paul writes about these things too. They're hard to be understood. And then he says, there are some that wrestle with them, that wrestle unto their own destruction. And there are people that if they incorrectly divide the word of God, look at the word of God and think, well, we're going to go through this tribulation mess. And you know what they start doing? This is what they start doing. They stop declaring the gospel and they start building bunkers. They stop serving the Lord through his church and they start hoarding 25-year buckets of rice. They stop seeing people They stop seeing flesh and blood as needing Jesus, and they start seeing every flesh and blood as the boogeyman. Doctrine has consequences on how we live. Paul understood that. When the waves get rough, and I'm going to tell you something right now, they're not, okay? Right now, skies are sunny, seas are 1 to 2 feet, visibility 5 miles. Go fishing. Hello? Go fishing. We need to be comforted and be steadfast. Paul says be steadfast in 1 Corinthians 15. Peter says be steadfast in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing that the church is not overtaken by that day or appointed unto the wrath reserved for the nations in that day. Inside this Bible that I'm preaching from today, it's pretty old, as you can see. And so it was given to Mrs. Nelson Ackerman. And then from Mrs. Nelson Ackerman, it went to Harold and Eloise. So they're some family that we have. And then it ended up in my grandmother's, Mrs. Clemens Schoberg's hands. And then it ended up in my uncle's hands, and then it got passed down to me. It was in pretty tough shape, so I got it rebound so that it will last longer. But inside of this, there's this quote I read this morning. I thought I'm going to finish with that this morning. Inside of one of the pages of this Bible, I believe this would have been Mrs. Ackerman, my great-grandmother wrote, "When fear knocks at the door, send faith to open it, and you'll find no one there." Not faith in yourself, not faith in your resourcefulness, but faith in the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches. Father, I thank you for your many blessings in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that we're not appointed unto wrath. We're not overtaken by that day. And Lord, as squirrely and squishy and crazy as things get in the world that we live in, we understand that it is you that sets up the times and the seasons. It is you that has ordered the course of humanity. And Lord, Israel is your timepiece. You're working towards, Lord, their redemption, their restoration. And Lord, help us to be busy fishing. Help us to be busy reaching people with the gospel and not trying to figure out how we're going to survive something that we're never actually going to have to be a part of. Lord, it may get tough for us at times, but Lord, we understand, Lord, that you'll be with us always, even unto the end. And help us, Lord, to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work. Lord, that work is the gospel. Lord, I ask you one more time, as I have asked you many times today, Lord, if there be someone here who's not saved, I pray that they wouldn't leave today without knowing what it means to be born again from the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think we could finish with "It Is Well." Could we do that? I think we just finished with the chorus. And Dave, would you come and lead us in the chorus of "It Is Well"? And then I've got a few announcements for you all today.
The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
All right, just a few announcements for you this morning. There's a meeting with all the ladies going to the New Hampshire trip right after service this morning. Men's breakfast and move back into the sanctuary is going to be May 29th. So men will have a breakfast, and then we'll work together to move things back into the auditorium. And then that next Sunday is our first service in the sanctuary. It's also a baptism service. We've got a few. We're going to follow the Lord in obedience to that. And then the day following, Memorial Day, we're going to have a cookout here at 5 o'clock for those who would come. So Mike Willis is turning 75 this year, and all he really was hoping for was to enjoy his birthday with his church family. And so we'll celebrate Mike's birthday that night. We'll start at 5 o'clock with food and games. Church will provide hamburgers and hot dogs. And then there's a sign-up list out there for sides and desserts. So Memorial Day, 5 o'clock cookout right here, celebrating. We'll be celebrating on that day, Mike Willis's birthday. All right, how'd I do? Did I get it all? Okay, I heard my phone went ding-ding, which if you text me during church, I'll let you know you should be in church. All right, you are dismissed.